Pray for those poor people working in medical field, our CNAs and nurses. Judy, I guess all she does is work and sleep. So it's going to be tough here for a few months. So be considerate of others. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful to be here today, and we ask your blessing upon our time together. We thank you, Father, that we're able to stay open and provide the Word of God like this and meet together. We know, Lord, you've told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, how important that is. But for some, Father, that's not possible, and we do pray for them. We thank you for those who are careful and considerate of others, and we just thank you, Lord, that we have that kind of body of believers. So we ask your blessing upon our time together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We started doing some book reports, and we started out with the book of Genesis, 50 chapters. And then we went to Revelation, did a book report on Revelation. That's 22 chapters.
That worked out quite well.
So I thought I'd try the Gospel of John. So this morning we're in the Gospel of John, and that's 21 chapters. To memorize how many chapters there are in a book, it's helpful to remember the things that are contained in the book. And that way, if you're having an opportunity to share things, it also helps you to remember sometimes where you find a particular passage in relation to a particular subject, and that's also important. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. They contain Matthew, which was written to the Jewish mind. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being in the line succession from David. Mark was written for the Roman mind because it moves along quite quickly,
which was an attribute of the Romans. Thus, they could relate more readily.
And Luke is for the Greek mind. John's a little different. John's gospel doesn't have some of the things you might find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't have the shepherds, and you don't have the wise men. Some believe that John was written for the world, for God so loved the world. In any case, a few things just to kind of get us going here. One is identifying who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Before we start, let me just share a couple of verses quickly with you. You don't have to turn to them because we're going to be going through the Gospel of John, and you can go through on your iPads as we go through. We're identifying who Jesus is. Big question mark for an awful lot of people. Who is Jesus Christ? 1 John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." That's quite a statement. When you consider from the beginning in Genesis, traveling through the nation of Israel, its origin, its history, all the things that were given to their religion in relation to the Levitical priesthood and the temple and the animal sacrifices and all of that stuff. Quite a profound statement when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." That's the Lamb. That's what all the sacrifices were for. That's what all the ceremonies were for. That's the person. All those things we're referring to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes away the sins of the world. When he died on Calvary, he not only took away the sins of believers, but he also took away the sins of non-believers. He took away the sins of the whole world. Well, you might say we're all okay. No, we're not all okay. Because we have to appropriate that. We have to believe that. An awful thing to know when life is over that your sins had been forgiven, but you never appropriated it. So you're held accountable for your sins. It was taken care of. It was covered by the blood, but you refused it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Then there are the signs we find throughout the Gospel of John.
It says in John 20, 30, and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." It was not possible to have a book containing all the things the Lord Jesus Christ did. But these things were written. Enough was written, enough was recorded, that you, anybody, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, not working, believing, you might have life through his name. Signs, like what? Well, virgin birth, miracles, healings, feeding of the 5,000, the resurrection. So many signs, we can't even mention them all today. We wouldn't have time to do our book report. But they were signs. They were signs. And then abiding, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do, what's the word? Nothing. In other words, in order to be fruitful, we have to abide in him. If we don't abide in him, we're not going to be fruitful. We miss out on a lot when we disconnect ourselves from the vine. We should always allow what comes through God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to flow into us, that we might be fruitful. What would our life be if we didn't have fruit? And then lastly, before we get into this, is access. Now there's a word. Now some people who are nervous about this COVID thing, they're saying, how do I get my name on a list somewhere so that I can get my shot? People are wondering what the access is.
There's a segment of society who has been given early access to the vaccine when others have to wait. They don't have access.
Do I have access to what could be a life-saving thing? But think about the access of this. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one. Now, there are people in the world, or we would say they're good people, from all different religions and all different denominations. They're good people. And that's okay. That's a good thing. The only problem is you can't go to heaven by being good. Because the Bible makes it clear when we look at God's standards, none of us are good. How do I have access? Well, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. John was the last disciple, apostle that was left, that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced all that, and he wrote this gospel. Beginning at chapter 1, it's just like Genesis. Genesis starts out with, in the beginning. John starts out with, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. Nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, verse 10. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. Came into his creation, was rejected, came to his own people, the nation of Israel, that family in which he was born, and they did not know him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Down through the ages, somewhere under some set of circumstances, light came in, and it was understood. Light came into darkness, and a change was brought about. And probably that's why you're listening to this today. It doesn't happen to everybody, but it does happen to some. Chapter 1, verse 40. Chapter 1. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. People that know the Greek say that that word brought, it's not like it was easy. It has a form of a struggle. In other words, Andrew, Peter's brother, struggled with Peter to bring him to Christ. You think of that. It wasn't an easy thing. It didn't flow well. Took some debate. But ultimately, he brought Peter to Christ. And I often say this. If you have the real thing, and you really understand life and death, and you really understand what salvation is, what should be your first thought? If you grew up in a normal kind of family, my family, my brothers, my sisters, my mother, my father, my children, that would be normal, be the normal thing. Before you reached out to anybody else, he reached out to his family. Think of Peter, what he became. And think of how many references there are to Peter throughout the Word of God in the New Testament. Andrew becomes less. Peter becomes more. Quite a thing. When you think of the tremendous responsibility that's been placed on your shoulders when you found out who Christ was. Chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. That'd be quite a sight. Clean that place right out. Not just the ones who are exchanging the money and making profit on exchanging the money, but also the animals that were being sold to be offered for sacrifice on that very holy day. Drove them all out. My Father's house, a house of merchandise. Do you know that religion in our country, in the United States, is worth $1.2 trillion a year? Religion in the United States is worth $1.2 trillion a year, equivalent to the 15th largest national economy in the world. Not an amazing thing. Kenneth Copeland is the leader of the pack. He's worth $750 million. He's the one who blew COVID away about 5 months ago. He's the one that applied the blood to his doorpost so that COVID would stay out of his home, away from his family. He claims he's going to become the first televangelist to become a billionaire. Pat Robertson's worth $100 million. Benny Hinn's worth $42 million. Joel Osteen's worth $40 million. Cleflo Dollar, $27 million. Rick Warren, $25 million. T.D. Jakes is worth $18 million. And poor old Joyce Meyer, she only has $8 million. All that money comes through what is professed to be Christianity. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. This is what John recorded. You think there's a message in that for us today? When you consider the books that are written and the magazines that are written, and you add to that the holy water and the healing cloths and the jewelry and all the other paraphernalia, you come out to $1.2 trillion. What do you think our Lord would have to say about that? Or do you think he already made a statement when he went in there and cleaned out the temple? Is it possible that it's time for the temple to be cleaned out again? I think that's possible. Highly possible. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3. It's another one of those foundational chapters. Very religious man, Nicodemus, came to see Jesus by night. You probably know the story well. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I've heard comments made about that. I'm sure you have in the workplace. TV programs on the news, that term, born again, kind of used in a mocking way. Truth of the matter is, you must be born again. Nicodemus had studied religion. Nicodemus was religious. Nicodemus was trying his best, but all that study and all that work amounted to nothing. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you need a new birth. New birth. And then he started, as anyone would who totally misunderstands, I was born, I came into the world, I can't go back and repeat that process. No, not that process, a different process. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I was reading an article in the Bangor Daily today about some woodsman that they thought was better than Paul Bunyan. All the things that he could do, they made him like Superman. He wasn't quite a fighter, always looking for some kind of trouble, because he was born of the flesh. Well, they said when he was born, when he came out, he had work boots on, he had a PV in his hand. Well, you know better than that. Hard enough to get you out of there, let alone a PV and a pair of work boots.
When those newborns come into the world, we hear people say, "What an angel."
No, no. Don't ever think that. All we bring into the world are sinners. So you're going through life, you need a new birth. Not a physical birth, but you need a spiritual birth. Nicodemus, you need a new birth. By the way, if you trace Nicodemus through the scriptures, you'll find out he did receive that new birth. He did accomplish that. If I could use that word, accomplish that, because he believed that. He desired a new birth, and he received a new birth. And his action showed it. John chapter 4. Now you go from a very religious person with high standards, respected, to the lowly, the outcast, the one who never had a break, the one of whom they'd say, if it wasn't for bad luck, they'd have no luck at all. The woman that the Lord Jesus Christ met at the well, John chapter 4. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who say to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew whom you were talking to, we journey through life and we hear the name of Jesus and we're taught religion. Some of us went to religion classes and wow, what a painful thing they made us do. And the poor teachers that had to teach us, poor teachers. We went through all of that and we heard the name Jesus, different places, different arenas, never had it together. Struggling with life. Jesus said to her, if you knew, and if you're a believer, you realize this, there was a time when you didn't know. And then the Word of God came into your life, somehow. And then you knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. You knew the gift. Her greatest need was not another marriage. Her greatest need was not even just water. Her greatest need was the gift that God sent. God sent us a gift. What a gift, huh? So there you have the two extremes. Chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures. He's talking about, again, people who have knowledge, people who have read the Bible, people who have not only read the Bible, but they memorize the Bible, and they memorize the stories that were in the Bible. And they could probably tell you what I'm trying to teach, how many chapters are in the book that they studied. And they could divide it up in sections to make it easily understood, let's say. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Say, well, all we have to do is get people to read the Bible. Well, that's good to get people to read the Bible. I'm trying to get Christians to read the Bible. It's good to study the Bible. Yeah, it's good to study the Bible. It's good to memorize the Bible. Well, sure, it's good to memorize the Bible. But you can read the Bible and study the Bible and memorize the Bible and not know Christ. What a tragedy that is. You know, there are people that spend a lifetime studying the scriptures in the original languages. And they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They know the Bible better than you do. I was going to school in Canada and we traveled back and forth and it was this Canadian customs officer and he enjoyed this. He studied the Bible. So that's a great thing. Not for him. He studied the Bible so that when somebody was coming through, he'd ask the typical questions. Where are you from? Where are you going? What are you doing in this country? When the response was, I'm a student at the New Brunswick Bible Institute, he would bring up a subject in the Bible to debate. It didn't matter that the person didn't want to argue and just wanted to go through customs. No. He'd have to bring this up. And he had a smile on his face, like that Cheshire cat. He enjoyed that. I wonder if he ever came to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, and he knew more than we did, by the way, which wasn't much. We didn't know that much, but he knew more than we did. That's what Jesus said about them. Chapter 6. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he asked Philip. Now this is a great question in John's Gospel. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. That's a good question. All these people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, how are we going to take care of these people? Philip, how are we going to do that? I think it would be like an answer that I would give. I don't know. This he did to test him. Well, Philip doesn't have the answer to that. He could have had the answer to that if he said, Lord, you know. I don't know, but you know. I can't handle this. I can't do anything about this, but you can. How come whenever we're confronted with that kind of a question, we don't just simply say, I don't have it, but you do. I don't know how to answer this, but you do. I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. I don't have all the answers, but you do. That's good. Good lesson for any believer. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Here's verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now you think about that. Mary had Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit, came into this world. After that, Joseph had relations with Mary, and they had other children. Now, these children are growing up in the home with Jesus. He's the elder brother, but they're growing up in the home with him. Jesus doesn't sin, ever. They do. So I'm sure there's a problem here. But in the course of time, when Jesus made himself known, started his public ministry at the age of 30, they didn't believe. He's just our brother. Oh, he thinks he's better than we are, but he's just our brother. They didn't believe in him. Had all the evidence in the world, but didn't believe. When you're trying to win your family, and you're trying to win your friends, and they look at you, who are you? Something else has to take place. It's called time, because the time came when his brothers did believe in him. Do you have time? It's not going to happen instantaneously, but it can happen in time. If you gave it time, if you do what God's called you to do, in spite of the rejection, can be fruit if you take the time. John chapter 8, verse 7, when the woman was brought before him. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. John chapter 8, verse 7. He who is without sin among you. Wouldn't you like to be able to have the right answer all the time? And that answer seems to be so simple. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. Well, no one's without sin. None of them are without sin. And then it says, when they left, they started with the eldest to the youngest. Old people really understand this. You old people that are here understand this. You understand sin. And you understand you're still having a problem with sin. I deal with a lot of old people. They're all my age. They have a problem with sin. Wouldn't it be nice if we reached that place where, that plateau where we no longer had a problem with sin? Well, you got a problem with sin. If you are without sin, you cast the first stone. Well, there's no way without sin. None of them were without sin. There were things that were ordained. Now, I don't understand this. I'm not saying God was involved in this woman committing adultery to be caught and be put into a situation like this. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is what happened. But this was a teaching moment, and Jesus taught that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whenever somebody is caught in sin, give him or her a break. Give that person a break. The sinner's greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, blind man healed. Verse 25, blind man. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner, referring to Jesus, or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I like that humor, it's in the Bible. What a slap in the face of these religious leaders. You think we want to become one of his disciples? He said, I don't. He didn't know. He knew that he was blind, and then he heard a word, and then he did what was said, and then he could see. And that person who opened his eyes left, and he didn't know. But he was going to find out, because Jesus was going to return and reveal to him exactly who he was. We were blind. And you know, it didn't happen quickly. There was some kind of a process involved. A little here, a little there, and then we understood. Because the work he begins, he's going to finish. With this man who was born blind, and he was healed. What Jesus started in his life, he was going to finish. It's a great lesson. Chapter 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. It's verse 7. Verse 8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. It's an account of thieves and Jesus. There are some nice thieves in the world. Robin Hood was a nice thief. Robin Hood, he stole from the rich and he gave to the poor. If you believe that, I've got a bridge I'd like to sell you. Well, I read a story about a thief. He robbed a bank in Marseille a long time ago. He was a veteran. And the guy went to Europe, lived quite a life before they finally caught up to him. They wrote a book about him. It was very interesting. They made him kind of a popular thief. You might like the book, unless it was some of your money that he stole. Of course, you're insured up to $100,000. But thieves, they're out to get something that's going to cost you. They're going to take something away from you because they are thieves. Jesus told the religious leaders, he said, you compass land and sea. You're evangelistic. You're out there hunting souls. And when you find one, you make him twice the child of the devil that you are. Wow. See, evangelism is a good thing. Missions, it's a great thing. Depends on whether it's about thief, out to get something, or whether it's about Jesus Christ. The battle rages between good and evil, between Jesus and those who would steal from you. I had a couple of young people on my porch sitting down, talking to them, and they were coming to inform me about their religion. They were really nice young people. They were respectful of me because I was much older, even respectful of what I believed. And we shared thoughts back and forth. And it was hard because they were so nice. One time I had gotten into a confrontation with another cult, and I thought I was going to have to get into a fist fight with a guy because he was belligerent and he was aggressive. And I thought about putting him off of my porch, which was about 4 feet off the ground then, at the other house. But it's hard when thieves are nice, when they're good at what they do. But still, they're thieves. But Jesus said, I am come they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He's not trying to take anything away from you. He's not trying to steal. Chapter 11, very short. Verse 35, here's the book report. It's a good verse to memorize. If you're having trouble memorizing verses, this is a good one. Jesus wept. You like to cry. You enjoy crying. I think it was my mother that said, sometimes I just have to have a good cry. I don't think mother ever had a good cry. I never had a good cry. All my cries were bad cries. I don't like to cry. I've cried more this past year than I have my whole life. Never enjoyed one of them. Jesus wept. He cried. He's here on this earth, and he's going through this life. And he's confronted by death and people and the emptiness and confusion of it all. And he knows where it came from. He knows where it began and all through history, what it's led to. And that's all on him because he is God. And being a man, He cried. Sometimes all you can do is cry. Now, he's going to call Lazarus from the dead. If you die, you are a believer, would you want to come back here? I wouldn't want to come back. I don't think. I mean, really, come on. Why would you want that? You're away from all this. Or just death itself. Chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Tremendous statement, not only for himself and his future, but also for the future of all believers. Number one, you have to die. Now with him there was a physical death, but with us there has to be a different kind of death. Some people would like to die for Christ, but he's asked very few to die for him. He asks us to live for him. But for us to live for him, we have to die. But it's not a physical death. We have to die to ourselves. We're the problem. And we need to die to self. If you die to self, you bear fruit. If you don't die to yourself, you can't bear fruit. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. Chapter 13. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Verse 8. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Tremendous account. Jesus washing Peter's feet. And Peter, being Peter, says, No, not me. You're not going to do that. I'll take care of that myself. Jesus said, "No. If I don't, you'll have no part with me." And then Peter says, "Oh, okay. I'll take it, the whole thing. Whole car wash, head to toe." Jesus says, "No. See, we don't understand. You're sitting in physics class, and you're like, am I in the twilight zone here? But sometimes it's like the light goes on. It's like, I have it. I understand that. I can do that." This is Peter. Difficult student. Difficult disciple. But you know, give it some time and some patience on God's part. Make him a force to reckon with. We must let him wash our feet. We live in a dirty world. We're walking through dirt. We need to get clean. If we don't let Jesus wash our feet, no part with me. No future, no fruit, no purpose. Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. That's good. Heart troubled. Remember a Chinese doctor we used to have in Fort Kent? And he'd ask the patient, "Heart hurt? Where heart hurt?" If you indicated the left side of your chest, then he knew there might be something wrong. Oh, okay. We got that one right. Heart hurt? Let not your heart be troubled. About what? What's your heart troubled about, Tom? What's bothering you? What do you not have together? Listen, I told you the truth, Jesus say. I told you the truth about time, and I told you the truth about eternity. And I told you what I'm going to do for you after my life is over here. I told you all that. He told us that too. He told us that after this life is over here, he's got a place for us, a better place, nicer place, a place without heartache and a place without pain, a place without discomfort. We've moved a few times in our lifetime. And I like where we are now. It's very private. Nice. Not without problems, though. Looking for a place where there aren't any problems. Aren't you? And he's prepared us a place where there aren't any problems. We have to move on in this book report of ours. Chapter 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing." Nothing. You know how much nothing you can put in the basket? You know how much nothing you can put in a dump truck? You know how much a dump truck weighs after you put nothing in it? It weighs the same as when you started, because it's nothing. Jesus said, without me you can do what? Nothing. So when you think about that, if I'm doing nothing, I must be without him, because that's the result. Chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Peace in him, tribulation in the world. You can leave here. You can ride off in the sunset. You can move to another state and change your name. Live under an alias. Develop a whole new group of people for relationships. But in no time, you'll find tribulation. You can leave, but you can't leave without tribulation. Tribulation will follow you wherever you go. It's a promise from God. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Think of that. He came into the world and what he had to go through, what he had to listen to, and how he had to suffer, and the way in which he had to die. God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His life was not without tribulation. And then you study the apostles and the disciples, you study the early church, and you find tribulation. And you read books about people who have given their lives, and their life was not without tribulation. And we will not be without tribulation. But, he says, here's the promise, be of good cheer. You can do it. You can do it. A devotional that I'm going to be working on soon is, I think it was Johnny Cash again, I have to look it up, but Lord, this time you gave me a mountain. Maybe some of you old-timers can remember that. He says, a mountain that I cannot climb. That's not true. God would never give us a mountain we could not climb. God might give us a mountain we don't want to climb, but he'll never give us a mountain we can't climb. Caleb said, I want my mountain. I was promised a mountain. There are some big, ugly characters on that mountain, but it's my mountain, and I'm going to take it. Absolutely. Chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I pray for them. If nobody else prays for you, you've already been prayed for. He's prayed for you. That's personal. Our God has prayed for you by name. You're good. You can do it. You can do this because our God has prayed for you by name. You can accomplish things in this life. You can bring up children. You can be a testimony in the workplace. You can be the patient with the greatest testimony at Mercy Home when they change your diaper. You can. You can do that. Why? Because he prayed for you. You can do it. Sure you can. I see believers fail at that time. That could be the time we're the most productive. I joke about that, but it's not a joke. We could be the most productive when this body is just turned against us. Instead of just thinking about that, we can think, what's in this for God? And it's only for a little time. Because he's prayed for us. Chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Listen, there are some dangerous Christians out there. I'm serious. Especially the ones who have a sword. Now, Peter wasn't brought up with a sword. Peter didn't fish with a sword. Some say he wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head, his neck. Luckily, he didn't know what he was doing. He only cut off his ear. And the Lord put it back on. Peter didn't understand this. The Lord said, put that away. That's not what we're about. That's not why we're here. We're not here to be cutting people. Don't cut people. You don't understand what's going on here, Peter. Boy, there are a lot of Christians out there, I pray, that would listen to this because they think we're at war. Physically at war. We're not at war. No, we're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But not a physical warfare. It's a spiritual warfare we're in. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not swords and guns, money, and power. They're spiritual weapons. Look at the weapons that Paul used when his life is unfolding as we go through the book of Acts and things that are being accomplished. No sword. The only sword didn't belong to him. It belonged to Rome. They used it on him. Let them use their swords. But let us use our spiritual swords. John chapter 19. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. They made a fool out of him. Has anybody ever made a fool out of you? If that's happened in your life somewhere along the line, how'd that feel? Now think of this. Here's the Son of God, and they make a crown of thorns. It's just to make him look foolish. It's just to diminish what he is as a human being, let alone God. And then they put a purple robe on him like he's royalty. And it's to mock him. And they bring him out saying, here's the fool. He was God. What he could have done if he asked to do it. We are so easily insulted. Think of what he went through and kept on going. Had the power to make a difference. Had the power to strike back, but didn't use it. There's no eye for an eye here. Tooth for a tooth. Tremendous book. Chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So nice to see people who are so convinced that Jesus paid the penalty for their sins. They're so convinced that the reason why they're here is to honor him. They're so convinced that when this life is over, they're going to be with him in a special place. And they have never seen him. I'm hard on televangelists, but I'll give you one more. He said he saw Jesus 700 feet tall. That's tall for a Jewish fellow. I don't think he saw Jesus. He's made that up. Jesus said, Thomas, you saw me. You touched me. There are so many that will never see me and never touch me. Yet, unlike you, they'll believe. That's an amazing thing. Almost there, chapter 21, verse 3. Famous statement. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, I don't want to be tough on you guys that like to go fishing or anything. Just because I don't like to fish, that doesn't mean anything. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I'm sure you agree with that. But anyway, Simon loved to go fishing. Simon's brought up fishing. Simon was in that industry. Peter was in that industry. Peter enjoyed his work and what he did. He said, I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to go back to fishing. Thought it was over. You see the process here? You see the time it takes to develop a Peter, to understand his purpose in being a Christian, to understand his place in the economy of God. It's lesson after lesson after lesson. There are not just lessons that you pass. There are lessons that you fail. I've often said this. All the testing I've done in my lifetime, the things I really remember are the ones I got wrong. Those are the ones I remember. The ones I got right, I forgot. So he had to learn this. He went out that night and says he caught nothing. Remember nothing again? He caught nothing. Fished all night, caught nothing. Nothing. Then Jesus appeared on the shore. Hey, cast it on the other side. Cast on the other side. They couldn't even bring it in. What's this telling us? It's telling us, look, it's not your natural ability. It's not your intellect. There are Christian organizations that believe we can intellectually deal with a non-believing world, and we can win it if we know the right arguments. Really? Really? No, not if God is not in it. Not if God is not in it. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If we listen and we put it where it belongs, in the right place, we'll be fruitful. And then Peter recognized who that was. Light went on. What's that little thing we sing? He's still working on me. Well, he's working on Peter. And you know what, folks? I'm going to close with this. He's working on you. And don't be insulted. You're not much to work with. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit. We do appreciate the Gospel of John. It's a great book. May we take a look at it again. Make it part of our lives, part of us. We thank you for our time together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.